Beloved, we are in the 15th Catechesis of St. Cyril. In the fourth paragraph, though not from its beginning, it is section 34, for any of you who happen to have the book in front of you and are following along. It is section 34. But since it was necessary for us to know the signs of the end, and since we await Christ, so that we may not die deceived and be led astray by the false Antichrist, the apostles, moved by divine intent and according to God's dispensation, approach the true teacher and say, "Tell us, when will these things be, and what will be the sign of your second coming and of the end of the age? We await you coming again, but Satan transforms himself into an angel of light. So make us secure, that we may not worship another in your place." Saint Cyril says, since we had to know the signs of the end, and since we are waiting for Christ, so that we may not die spiritually, having been deceived by the delusion of the Antichrist, this false Christ, this pseudo-Christ, the Antichrist, the apostles were moved by divine intent and asked the true teacher, our Lord Jesus Christ, and they said to him, "We beg you, tell us, according to divine economy, so that these things may also be written down in Holy Scripture." Yes, they are written. They are set down in the Gospels. Tell us, what will be the sign of your own second coming and of the end of history, the end of the age? The end of the age means, that is, forgive me, the end of the age is the end of history. For we are waiting for you, but we also know that the devil comes like an angel of light. For this reason, so that we may not be deceived and lost, tell us, we beg you, the signs of your own second coming. That is, those signs which will come before your own second coming. And he, opening his divine and blessed mouth, says, indeed this happened. You know, on the Mount of Olives, when the disciples asked him there, and in fact John and Peter were there, and I do not remember who else. Matthew says, tell us, of course, they asked. And the other disciples were present as well. Tell us the signs of the end. Notice, as I told you, this was on the Mount of Olives. And note that the disciples had already marveled. Of course, it was not the first time they had seen the temple of Herod. They do not call it Solomon's temple, because that had been destroyed and rebuilt by Zerubbabel, and then adorned again by Herod. And they were marveling at the buildings, beautiful, splendid buildings. And they were saying to the Lord, Lord, look what splendid buildings. And the Lord said to them, do you see these things? Not one stone will be left upon another stone. And because the Lord said this, the disciples understood that something very serious was going to happen, that this civilization he spoke of would be destroyed, or even this place here. That is why they ask and say, if these things coincide with your coming, tell us, what signs will there be, so that we may not be deceived? The phrase, so that we may not be deceived, of course, is not written in the Gospels. Saint Cyril puts it in, but it is implied. And the Lord began to say to them, take heed, however. Before I go on to make a comment about the signs, someone might think, and quite reasonably, that if the end is not known, if the Lord clearly told them that they do not know it, nor will they know it, and that this belongs only to the knowledge of God, and that it is not their business to pry into things which belong to the knowledge of God, then the end is unknown. The hour, the day, and the hour of the Lord's second coming is unknown. So, is there a contradiction now, when the Lord will speak to them about signs? No, for example, how can we tell when daybreak may be coming if we do not have a clock? When we hear the roosters, what is the crowing of the roosters, of the cocks? It is a sign, the sign that daybreak is coming. Yes, but pay attention to something. And this example I am giving you, please remember it later because perhaps we will need it today. The roosters crow around 2, then around 4 or 5, and then again later. So when the roosters crow, day is breaking. But at what point of daybreak are we? At 2, at 3, at 4, at 5. Where are we? So first of all, my beloved, this is not contradictory, because the Lord wants to give the signs for his faithful. The signs are only for the faithful. They are not for unbelievers. The signs do not apply to unbelievers. But are they contradictory? No. Pay attention to one detail. But concerning that day and hour, no one knows. What did he say? I do not know whether we have noticed this point. Concerning that day and hour. That means the day and the hour. A detail. He did not say concerning the year or the month, but he said the day and the hour. What does this mean? The signs do indeed determine the end, but they do not mark the exact precision of the end. That is why he said concerning the day and the hour, and did not say concerning the century or concerning the year. He could have said the 20th century, the 25th century. No, this is unknown. Which century it will be, which year it will be, is unknown. This can be determined by what? By the signs. What cannot be determined? The exact precision, the day and the hour. So, can we determine certain things in a broad way? Yes, we can. How are we to understand this? By the example I gave you of the rooster, or of the roosters. The roosters crow at 2. They crow at 3. They crow at 5. So keep this point in mind. We shall see it a little further on. What I would like to comment on now is this. There is no contradiction between the unknown time of the second coming and the signs. It is not contradictory. And not only is it not contradictory, it is not sinful to concern ourselves with the signs. For if it is forbidden to busy ourselves with an unlawful curiosity about the second coming of Christ and when it will happen, it is not impious. On the contrary, it is required that we concern ourselves with the signs, those signs that will show the approach of the end. I said it is not only not impious, but required. I will show you this at once. The Lord rebukes and reproaches the rulers of the people because they did not perceive his first coming. It is well known, I have told you this before, that the last things are always understood in relation to the coming of Christ. So we have two comings, and therefore we also have two sets of last things. The first last things are in relation to the first coming, and the second last things are in relation to the second coming, just as humanity was waiting for Christ to come, for the first coming, and he did come, and the time was drawing near, growing shorter, until it came to its end. And Christ came. So again, the second span of time is drawing near, growing shorter. And we reach the end, and Christ comes. People had to be waiting for Christ. Of course, there were signs. Of course. The prophets had given signs of the first coming. They searched into these signs. Let me give you a few. There is the virgin, behold, the virgin shall conceive in the womb. These are signs. There is a good sign that Christ would be born in Bethlehem. There is a good sign in the 70 weeks of the prophet Daniel, which mark out the time. These are signs. Do you want to see that the leaders of the people of God did indeed point out the signs? But their sinful life, their vainglorious life, did not let them concern themselves with them except theoretically. When the three magi came, three. The magi, they are not necessarily three. I do not know how many they were. They came to Jerusalem and asked to learn where. Where else? At the palace, the king of the Jews was being born. Herod was terrified. He called the chief priests, the scribes, the lawyers, to learn what the prophet said. And he was informed that he was being born in Bethlehem. The magi knew nothing, nor did Herod. But the star truly led them to Bethlehem. So they knew that he was born in Bethlehem. They knew it. That is, the sign. Could this sign coincide with the fulfillment of the prophecy? Certainly. Certainly. Did they take the trouble to go and see? Even together with the Magi, this much talked about matter. Did they take the trouble? They did not take the trouble. In other words, they did not make use of the sign. And now, listen to how the Lord rebukes them. Hypocrites, you know how to discern the signs of the sky. You say, the sky is fiery red. And I mean fiery red, not merely red. When the eastern sky is red, in our region we say it will rain. But when the west is red, we say we will have fair weather, I repeat, in our region, because every place has its own meteorological features. That is very natural. That is, you know, the meteorological signs, and you judge them. You say tomorrow we shall have wind, we shall have rain, we shall have fair weather. Why do you not examine the signs of the times? And what are the signs of the times? Which times? More precisely, the spiritual times. The time of the incarnation. These are the signs he is speaking of. Why do you not examine them? And he calls them hypocrites. And Saint Ignatius, in his letter to Saint Polycarp, whom we celebrate today, this wonderful apostolic father, what does he say to him? Learn the times thoroughly. Await him who is above time. Learn them thoroughly. not simply learn, but learn thoroughly. That is, study. Take care to know with all exactness and detail what the times, and what are you to seek in these times. Always, of course, the last times, the times of the things awaited, because this is the final, objective thing we seek. In the first place, we would say, learn the times thoroughly, look at the signs, and within the signs await him, seek him whom we are expecting. So this is the tradition of the church. A tradition that begins with the prophets, the Lord emphasized it, and now the Lord gives signs for his second coming. Therefore, we have a duty, we have a commandment, to learn these signs. I hope there is no longer any doubt about this matter. We continue. And he, having opened his divine and blessed mouth, speaks. What did the Lord say just now? Take heed that no one deceive you. See, be watchful, that no one lead you astray. And we too, Saint Cyril, will say beautifully. And you, the hearers now, with the eyes of the mind, as though seeing him, hear him saying these same things to you as well. See that no one leads you astray. But to you also who are listening, Saint Cyril says, that is, to his catechumens, now with the eyes of the understanding, beholding him, seeing him who said, take care that no one lead you astray. Take care. And I also, in my turn, my beloved, say to you who are listening, as though you were seeing the Lord noetically, with the eyes of your soul, saying to you, take care that no one lead you astray. And the word exhorts all of you to pay attention to what is being said. For this is not a history of things that have passed, but a prophecy of things to come, things that will certainly come, not because we are prophesying, for we are unworthy, but because we bring forward what has been written and speak of the signs. See then, watch, and hold fast to him. In other words, the Word of God calls everyone to pay attention to what it says, and this is not a history that has passed away. These are the things the Lord spoke of. It is not a history of things past, but a prophecy of things to come, and things that will certainly come. They belong to the future, and they will surely come. Therefore, this is not a story belonging to the past. Pay attention, not because we ourselves are prophesying, or because we are worthy to prophesy, says Saint Cyril, but because we bring forward what has been written. And pay attention. You will observe what has already happened and what still remains to happen, and you must take care to keep yourself secure. So, what do we have as events already fulfilled? Why? Because Saint Cyril delivered these catechetical lectures in AD 350, that is, in the middle of the 4th century. Therefore, some centuries had already passed since the time of Christ, a certain span of time. And because the end was always before the eyes of the Church, they always had this sense, this eschatological concern, we might say, and this eschatological looking upward, without anyone actually knowing. Pay attention, no one, not even the apostles, no one. The Lord said it clearly, no one. Yet they had this upward expectation, which the Church must always have, so that she may keep her ecclesial and Christological mind vigorous, and so that she may have spiritual experience. If the Church does not keep this eschatological sense vigorous, this eschatological looking upward, she declines. Do you know what the rulers of the Church will then say? That is, the clergy, the shepherds, and the people. They will say what the parable says, and it refers precisely to these signs. My Lord delays, it says, and then that evil steward begins to beat the servants and the maidservants. That is, to oppress the flock, and to eat and drink, and keep company with drunkards. My Lord delays. That is, he is slow to come, and he will come at an hour when the man does not expect him, says the Lord, and he will cut him in two. To cut in two means to separate the body from the soul, and then he will put him in hell with the hypocrites. Do you know what that means? The very bottom of hell. If you ask what the bottom of hell is, someone asked me yesterday, and he is present. He must be present here. There are gradations, even in hell, yes. And the kingdom of God also has its gradations and its rewards. Someone who was only just barely saved cannot be rewarded on the same level as an Apostle Paul. The Word of God says as much, that one star differs from another star in glory, and so on. And the one who knew little will be beaten with few blows, while the one who knew much will be beaten with many, many blows he will receive. Because he knew. So then, where is the bottom of hell? It is the place where the hypocrites are, a fearful thing. But we must learn what hypocrisy is. It is the inconsistency between knowledge and praxis. Hypocrisy is not merely when, for a moment, I pretend, even though that too is not a good thing to do to another person. It is not good. Hypocrisy, nor would hypocrisy only be this, though it is this too, to act like someone's friend while digging a pit for him. That is hypocrisy. But in the strict sense, hypocrisy is this. The inconsistency between life, pay attention, and faith. To believe one thing and live in another way, and so that you may see that this is what it means. Listen again to the parable. That steward, that harsh man in the parable, what did he say? My Lord delays. He will be late in coming. He will be late in coming. He delays. So he expects that the Lord will come. He simply pushes the matter far away. Therefore he has faith. But what is his life like? He is with the drunkards, and the Lord places him with the hypocrites. It is the inconsistency between faith and life. But you will say to me, then we are all hypocrites. My beloved, yes, my beloved, yes. Both I and you, who has complete consistency between faith and life. It is one thing that we struggle, and we confess it. We would not want this inconsistency to exist. We confess it. We want faith and life to coincide. What still remains, and what has already come to pass, you will take note of these things, and be made secure in them, and keep yourself safe. Let's move to the fifth paragraph. Take heed that no one deceive you, for many will come in my name, saying, I am the Christ, and will deceive many. These things, St. Cyril tells us, have already happened in part, for Simon the magician and Menander, and certain other godless heresiarchs have already said this, and others will say it after our time as well. Take heed, the Lord says, that none of you be deceived. In what? The central point of deception is the person of the Messiah. That is the center. If you deceive me and take me as far as a brothel, that is a deception. If you deceive me on clean Monday when I am ready to fast, and you give me drink until I become drunk, and then begin eating meat on clean Monday, that is a deception. All these are deceptions, or whatever else you wish, around the moral life. The great deception concerns the person of the Messiah. Pay attention to this point. Here I would say that this resembles the Old Testament. God, of course, gave the Ten Commandments. Yet a professor of the Old Testament once wondered how great figures of the Old Testament could sin, and indeed sin seriously. David sinned, and the astonishing thing is that after he sinned with Bathsheba, he did not leave her. You will say to me, of course, her husband died, or rather was killed. He was killed because David arranged things so that he would be killed. A terrible thing. The first child is born but dies. The second child is Solomon. How does God accept Solomon? And how does Bathsheba finally become David's wife? Here there are some strange, puzzling things. And yet David is regarded as a foremost figure together with Abraham. The Messiah is not called simply a descendant of Abraham, but a descendant of David from the root of Jesse, which means David, for God, of course, is concerned with his whole law. But the center of gravity falls upon the person of God. David never allowed his heart to turn away from God. He falls into adultery, and he composes the 50th Psalm, and he says to Nathan the prophet, I have sinned against the Lord. He never denies God. God will never leave his field of vision. His intention toward God is most reverent. Apart from this, he was careful in all things. He was not some wicked man. He committed certain sins. He was human, as I can do, and you can do, and all of us can do. But where does the weight fall? On the matter of faith or on the person of God? Did Saul commit any sins? No. Why was he rejected? Because he was a man whose inner disposition God did not love. Because he was the egotist who sought a certain autonomy. Autonomy itself. And God punishes him and rejects him definitively. So then, my beloved, what is the central virtue? That a man not turn away from the true person of God. And in this case, from the theanthropic person, the God-man person of Christ. Many Christs will appear. If you fell into adultery, into fornication, into murder, into theft, wherever you fell, but you did not turn your face away from Christ, from the true Christ, the Lord Jesus Christ, from Nazareth, then you have the possibility of returning. So then, The center of gravity is the matter of faith in the theanthropic person, the God-man person of Christ. Because however sinful I may have been, I return in order to be saved. My beloved, you have committed sins in your life, beyond doubt. Better, we have committed sins in our life, beyond doubt. Why, then, are we now in this place, listening to the word of God? Because we did not leave the theanthropic person, the God-man person, of Christ. Because we were not deceived in the faith, not in our way of life. In our way of life, we were deceived. But in the faith, no. The prodigal son of the parable whom we had this past Sunday was deceived in his way of life, but he never forgot his father. He returned home. But the deception that does not bring me back is this, to take as God or as Messiah a person who is not the true Messiah. And here St. Cyril mentions Simon the Magician, that is Simon Magus and Menander. Simon Magus is well known from the book of the Acts of the Apostles. This wretched man, if you will, was even baptized. But I do not want to dwell any longer on his story. Menander is one of the Gnostics, so that you can see what Gnosticism is. Menander, just as we have other Gnostics as well, or as some others also call them, among the godless heresiarchs, and some others among these godless heresiarchs. There have been heresiarchs. First of all, heresiarchs turn away from the right faith concerning the person of Christ. Arius, when he said that Jesus Christ is a creature, obviously leads people away from the true faith, because the person, Jesus Christ, is not a creature. He is the Son of God who became man. The millenarians, who constantly repeat the heresy of the Arians, are obviously godless. They therefore turn away from the real person of the God-man, Jesus Christ. But there have also been heretics who appropriated the title of Messiah for themselves. Arius did not say, "I am the Messiah." He simply insulted the Messiah and altered, we might say, the person of the Messiah, Jesus Christ. But there were also heretics, such as Montanus and others, who said that they were the Messiah. Montanus in particular, who was active in Asia Minor. Do you know what he used to say? That he was the incarnation of the Holy Spirit. But lest you think that these things belong only to history, St. Cyril says that they are things which exist and will exist until the world comes to an end. That Korean Moon, you will have read about him in the newspapers, proclaimed himself Messiah. He says that the title of Christ was temporary, for a certain age. Now he is the Messiah. Do you hear that? He tried here in Greece to win over Orthodox Christians. He made an attempt to establish a center in Crete and somewhere else, and he also created one in Athens, and there was a protest against him. You see, then, that we have false Christs. The culmination of the falsification of the person of Christ is the Antichrist. He will proclaim himself Messiah, but he will be the Antichrist. He will be the last and the culmination of all the false Christs who have ever appeared in history. This is the falsification, we might say, of the title. But here it says, after us, others will arise who speak such things, and after us there will be heretics of that kind. You know how many people run after these men. If people didn't run after them, they'd get nowhere. But precisely because people do run after them, that is why they take hold. Therefore, my beloved, in our own age there truly are many false Christs, and we must be extraordinarily careful. The second sign. You will be about to hear of wars and rumors of wars. He says, you are going to, meaning you are about to. You are going to hear of wars that are near you and rumors of wars that are farther away. As we say, we hear that there is a war, let us say, in the Far East. That is a report, a rumor. So hearing wars is one thing, and hearing a rumor of war is another. So it is something both near and far, so that I don't grow too anxious. And the Lord himself says this. In Matthew 24-6, St. Cyril comments on it, and pay close attention to his commentary. Is there not, then, a war of the Persians against the Romans in the region of Mesopotamia? Or not? Nation rises against nation, and kingdom against kingdom? Or not? This part here is lovely, it is wonderful. I ask you, says St. Cyril, tell me, is there right now, there in Mesopotamia, and when, in the middle of the 4th century, a war between the Persians and the Romans? Tell me, is there a war? Is nation rising against nation? Are there rumors of war, this nation against that one, that nation against yet another? Do you hear of these things? Yes or no? And the listeners could answer, certainly. Yes, certainly. Yes. These things have already come to pass, he says. Here I am leaving out a little phrase, because I will come back to it, and there will be famines and plagues and earthquakes in various places. I will comment on that separately. These things have already happened. These things have already happened. Now I ask, if anyone is a historian, I am not a historian, but if any of you studies history and has it always fresh before him, I challenge him to tell me who exactly was fighting in the middle of the 4th century. I am waiting for an answer. Even if we had Paparagopoulos here, dear ones, he would not easily be able to answer us. Why? Because among so many wars that took place, this would have been some passing war, not worthy of memory or mention. Wars all the time. And yet St. Cyril says that the things Christ spoke of had already been fulfilled. Was he wrong? No, and yes. This is what I want you to notice, because it is a wonderful parallel with our own time when we say, you see, there will be a third world war, and when it happens, the end will come. Many false Christs, so the end has come. So you understand that the situations are parallel. St. Cyril, like all the saints of our church, as I told you before, has the last things, the eschata, before him, in his field of vision. And naturally, whatever happens, they interpret it and they wait. Only they do not suffer what we have suffered in this recent period with the 666. And as one metropolitan, the Metropolitan of Piraeus, writes very correctly, and it is true, wherever there is a sermon about the Antichrist, there is a large crowd. Wherever there is a sermon about Christ, the audience thins out. So I am afraid the church may have filled, because I told you we would speak about the Antichrist. But I have also set you a trial. I am speaking about it, only little by little. But this is not right. It is not right. So listen, beloved. How are we to understand that these wars, these illnesses, these famines, limoi, with an iota, can be signs of the end? And what are limo, with omicron, iota, illnesses? How can these things be signs of the end? Someone will say, not now to St. Cyril, but to Christ. Were there not always wars? Were there not always famines and illnesses? What shall we answer? And how can we say that these things can constitute signs of the last things? They are simply signs of the last things, but not the final signs themselves. Don't tell me I'm playing with words. The signs of the last things are one thing, and the final signs are another. The signs of the last things are the signs that at every moment the last things are already among us. The last things begin from the moment the gospel is written, and the epistles of the apostles. More precisely, from the moment the Lord was taken up into heaven, or even, if you like, after Pentecost, the last things begin. Therefore, these are the signs of the last things. But they are not the last signs. What is the difference? The last signs are those which will occur when we finally have the end itself. So wars will always take place. Then why is it so striking that the Lord tells us these are not signs, that these things are not a sign? Well, it comes down to how we are going to look at these matters. You know, I used to tell you this when we were interpreting the book of the Apocalypse, the book of Revelation. How are we to interpret these things? Because the Apocalypse uses the same pattern, the groups of seven plagues, the seals that are opened, the trumpets, and so on, the bowls, the trumpets. Each time one group of seven opens, we have a cluster of plagues. That one ends, and we move on. At that time, we asked, how shall we interpret this? As a historical sequence, shall we say that the first group of seven ended chronologically, so that the second group of seven could begin, and then the second ends so that the third begins, and therefore the three groups of seven stand in one straight chronological line? But how is it really? The first group of seven contains everything that will happen from the beginning of Christ's first appearing until the second coming. The second group of seven, which contains more forceful things, is a repetition, a compression, of the same themes. The third group of seven is a repetition of the first, with even greater compression than the first and the second. In other words, the same things, wars, illnesses, and so on, As we advance toward the last things, become compressed in quantity and in quality, because they become more frequent and more intense. For example, wars always happen. Here it says, nation against nation, but not that kind. Not the same thing that Saint Cyril means by nation against nation. When you compare it with the First World War, or the Second World War, or with some possible Third World War. No. What do we have then? We have repetition and intensification. Repetition and intensification, pay attention, both in quantity and in quality. And now we understand this very well. When I speak to you later about diseases and famines, you will understand it even better. But then we do not have a straight line movement. We are not going to take these three sevens, tie them together, and make one long rope. That is, we do not have, we might say, a straight line historical expression. What do we have instead? Something circular, more precisely. That is, repetition. Pay attention. I begin from one point. I put my finger here, and we close the circle. So here now, the first cycle of the first set of seven has closed. Now I'll repeat the second cycle on the same level. But if I were to repeat it on the same level, then I'd end up with the same quantity, and the same time. But no, when I begin from that point and close the circle, at the same time I am rising, I am going upward. If I look from above, the point where I began coincides with it, but it coincides visually, not in time, because now I am farther on. And I close a second circle, which is higher than the first. And then the same thing again, a third circle, as though I had a spring. What is a spring like? It is this. We might say, spiral shape. And, if you like, we can even put it a little differently. The first circle is small. The second circle begins above the first, but with an expansion. And the third has a third expansion. If we want to represent it graphically, we would say it shows quantity and quality rising. So we have the same things in intensified form, quantitatively and qualitatively. That is what this is, and we must not be scandalized and say, but is this really happening? Were those really such things? The climax will indeed be the climax, a terrible disorder in humanity, so that you may understand what I have told you. And this is a repetition of what we said then, when we asked how we should understand the book of the Apocalypse interpretively. I now come to another thing that the Lord says here, and that Saint Cyril brings forward, whether or not he comments on it. And look at it more closely, and there shall be famines and pestilences and earthquakes in various places. Were there not always famines? Were there not always diseases? Were there not always earthquakes? Let me take up the theme of pestilence, loimos, the word spelled with the iota. Certainly plagues and pestilences have swept through humanity. Certainly cholera passed through the human race, terrible epidemics, and they swept through here as well. Thessaly was once left desolate. Larissa at one time had been laid waste by such a cholera, I think, that had fallen here. A deadly outbreak. My beloved, those epidemics had a certain extent. Today cancer has spread across the whole world, or rather AIDS. I heard that by the year 2000, according to statistical projections, there will be 100 million people with AIDS. Outbreaks like this never happened in the past. So what do we have? Famine. Disease. The kind of sickness there was in the old days, too. That spread far and wide. But now, what do we have? A quality and a quantity that are truly terrifying. This is what I wanted to stress, so that we can understand what the Word of God tells us. These things, he says, have already happened. Yes, they did not simply happen once. They are happening. They are happening continually. You will say to me, is he mistaken? No, he says. They have happened, because Saint Cyril did not have the point farther down before him. He sees the end in front of him. That is why he says, it has happened. But he is ignorant of it, not culpably, but he does not know the end, because the Lord said, no one knows it, not even the Apostle Paul. Is it not the Apostle Paul's expression, when he says, we who remain, we who are alive, will be caught up into the air without dying, and we will be changed? Why does he include himself? Not only because, since he is speaking and is alive, he will include himself, but also because, we might say for a moment, it was something he could say, it may happen in my time. And yet the Apostle Paul also reassures the Thessalonians. If the apostasy does not come first, and then the Antichrist, Christ will not come. So first the apostasy, then the Antichrist, then Christ. These are among the signs of his coming, the signs of the second coming. There will be fearful sights, and great signs from heaven. Watch therefore, he says, for you do not know on what day our Lord is coming. What are these fearful sights from heaven? These fearful sights from heaven, beloved, the word phobetra means something that frightens. It means phenomena that frighten people. Now, what are these fearful signs, these heavenly fearful signs? They are astronomical phenomena. By extension, allow me to say, by extension, this is not the exact meaning, but it is an extended use. Fearful signs from heaven are also airplanes dropping bombs. Fearful signs from heaven are also those shells, and not only that, but missiles too. Or I do not know what else may come from above and fall upon a city. Fearful things. But when the Word of God says this here, without excluding that meaning, the fearful signs are chiefly changes in the world of the stars. For when he says that the sun will be darkened, and the moon also, we now have astral phenomena. Therefore, we have fearful signs from heaven in the astral realm. And what are these great tempests? As you know, Chimon means bad weather. But winters, sometimes we have a severe winter, sometimes we have a mild winter. This year we had some frosts, we had a somewhat heavy winter. The year before last we had a very good winter. Next year, we may again have a very good winter. Mild, gentle winters. That is not what this means. Great winters means a change in the climate. This is very important. And do not think that winter always means bad weather. The verb, to be storm-tossed, does not necessarily presuppose winter with rains and snow, but means, I am going through hardship. I am being battered. Therefore, in ecological terms, it is constantly said that the climate of the earth has changed or will change. Because we have a release of substances into the atmosphere. Such a great quantity of released substances. A release of substances that makes you shudder, truly shudder, meaning these quantities are enough to change the climate. So it is said that the climate of the earth will change. Of course, as you know, it does change every 10,000 years. That is the period of the so-called ice ages. But here we now have a violent change of climate, which means that the poles will begin to become warmer. So ecology says, and as the poles become warmer, they will begin to melt their ice, and then a flooding will begin. And this will create very many problems on the surface of the earth. We who belong to the church seek an ecclesiastical sign. But we, those who belong to the church, that is what ecclesiastical means. Belonging to the church, we seek an ecclesiastical sign, a sign that belongs to the church. This is the sign we seek. Can the Lord give it to us? But the Savior says. And the Lord says to us, yes, he gives it to us. This should trouble us greatly. It is a fearful sign because, my beloved, if famines and diseases fall upon us, if 1,000 antichrists come, when the church has her unity, what does she have to fear? She will bear witness as a martyr. The church has always known martyrdom. It will happen. They will kill us. The matter is finished. We depart from the present life. We go to the kingdom of God. What do we have to fear? But when we have signs of corruption, decline, and degradation within the church, this is extremely serious. And the Lord emphasized this to us. Listen to it. This is what should especially trouble us. And then, when is then? When we have the last things. But what are the last things? We said it. Again, I made this motion with my finger, with my hand, the spiral line. Many will be scandalized and will betray one another and will hate one another. If you hear that bishops are against bishops, and clergy against clergy, and peoples against peoples, even to the point of bloodshed, do not be troubled. It is written. So let us see. And then many will be scandalized, and some will hand others over to the authorities and powers with hatred. What will they be scandalized by? It is the great scandal concerning the person of Jesus Christ. My beloved, this sign is the most central of all. Through the ages, people will say, who is Jesus? The Lord posed the question. Because it began in his own time, who do men say that I, the Son of Man, am? And when some age comes in which they will say, who is Jesus Christ? Is he called God? Is he a philosopher? Is he a sociologist? Is he a great man? Or, according to Kasantzakis, a man of passions and romances? if one may put it that way.